Amen. We are grateful that God has allowed us to come together on this Lord's Day morning at this place, at this time, that we might worship Him as He directs us in His Word, in spirit, and in truth. It is always a joy and a blessed privilege for God's people to have this kind of opportunity. Brother Gerald mentioned at the beginning of our adult class this morning that he was always glad to see his brothers and sisters in Christ. He reminded us that he saw us just Wednesday, but he was delighted to see us again this morning. And that's the attitude and spirit that should characterize each of us as children of God. I had an opportunity on this past Friday night to have a get-together with my brothers in the Nashville area and their families. And it was a joyous experience. We had a great time over at my brother Larry's house. The fellowship and the sharing was wonderful because all of us are part of the same family. And of course, that's the same thing that we can say with reference to us as the body of Christ, as a congregation of God's people. We are family. And we have a family reunion every week. As a matter of fact, we have several family reunions every week. We have one for Bible study on Sunday mornings. We have one for worship service. We have another one for Bible study on Sunday evening and another worship service on Sunday evening. And we have a family reunion on Wednesdays. And I'd like to encourage everybody to be a part of each of these wonderful reunions when God's people come together. Turn in your Bible, please, to Acts chapter 3. Brother Gary Davis read for us verses 1 through 10. This is a familiar passage, and I want to talk to you using this passage as the basis for our lesson, and I want to use simply as the specific title of our lesson, Look on Us. Look on Us. Acts chapter 3. Verses 1 through 10. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. The ninth hour was analogous to our 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The third hour was 9 o'clock in the morning. The sixth hour was 12 o'clock noon. The ninth hour was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. This was the hour of prayer. And of course, Peter and John and many others were in the habit of entering into the temple at the hour of prayer. You know, we used to sing the song, Sweet Hour of Prayer. We don't sing that too much anymore. Maybe we ought to bring it back and sing it some more. Sweet Hour of Prayer. And of course, the hour of prayer ought to mean a lot to each of us as God's children, in as much as the only way we can communicate with God from our side is to talk with Him in prayer. And the only way we can allow God to communicate with us is to allow Him to speak to us through His Word. And of course, we have to have balanced, reciprocal communication with God in order to have healthy spiritual lives. So we need to spend as much time as possible allowing God to talk to us. And we need to also spend an appropriate amount of time in us taking time out to talk to God. Let me ask you a question as we're passing through this way. When was the last time that you prayed for at least an hour? Have you ever prayed for at least an hour? Hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. We just don't usually pray that long. I'd never prayed that long until very recently. And I used to ask myself and think, what would I say to the Lord in a whole hour? What can I think of to say in a whole hour? Now, I don't want no smart aleck saying you think of enough to preach in a whole hour. So you ought to be able to pray for an hour. Well, watch it now. But it's not as difficult as it might seem to talk to the Lord for an hour. You can talk to your mama for an hour. You can talk to your wife for an hour. You can talk to your child for an hour. You most certainly can talk to your friends for an hour. You don't have no problem talking to your friends for an hour. But I think if you can talk to folks for an hour, you ought to be able to talk to the Father for an hour. You remember Jesus on an occasion prayed all night long. And really, when you think about it, if you have the kind of relationship with God that is an enjoyable and positive and meaningful relationship, it's not difficult at all for you to talk to the Lord for an hour. Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb. Can you get your mind around that concept? This man was lame from his mother's womb. When he was born, there was no possibility that he would, under ordinary circumstances, be able to walk other than a miraculous intervention on the part of God. When he was brought into the world, the prognosis was very poor of him ever walking because he was lame from his mother's womb. He had a childhood that was different from that of other children. He'd never been able to run down the cobblestone streets of Jerusalem. He'd never been able to walk barefoot along the sandy shore of the Sea of Galilee and feel the mud ooze between his toes. He had never been able to play hide and seek with his little playmates. He'd never been able to climb up into a sycamore or fig tree because he was lame from his mother's womb. Although he was lame, although he was what we would call severely handicapped, he was physically disabled. Despite his handicap, despite his being physically disadvantaged, isn't it a wonderful thing that he had friends? It's a wonderful thing to have friends, to have people that love you, to have people that are concerned about you, to have people who care for you, have people who are willing to sacrifice for you. That's the kind of spirit that should characterize those who are children of God. We mentioned, I believe, in a lesson last week from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 25, where Paul says, as members of the same body, we should have the same care one for another. So this man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. I don't know who they were, but I do know that they loved. I do know that they cared. I don't know who they were. They were anonymous. They are not identified by name. Of course, neither is the lame man identified by name. He's referred to as just a certain man, lame from his mother's womb. He had friends, I would say certain friends. We don't know who they were. They are not identified. They are not called by name. But I know they were caring friends. I know they were loving friends. I know they were committed friends. I know they were consistent friends. And how do I know all of that? Simply because of their actions. Because of their actions. You can know what is in a person's heart by observing a person's actions. By observing their behavior, you can determine what's in their hearts. Because there's another way to determine what's in a fellow's heart as well. If he's not careful, it would leak out of his mouth. Yeah, what's in your heart will come out of your mouth. Jesus said to his detractors, he said, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you're not careful, what's in your heart will leak out. So we can tell what's in your heart by listening to you long enough. And we can tell what's in your heart by observing you, by watching you long enough. So immediately, we can discern the quality of commitment exemplified by the friends of the lame man. Because they carried him and laid him daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. You know, after a while, people get tired of fooling with you. Anybody know that from experience? You know, I could see him maybe taking him to the temple maybe for 3 or 4 days. But they did this day after day, day after day, day after day. Doesn't say how long they did it. It just states that they did it constantly. They did it consistently. They did it with commitment. Isn't it wonderful to have friends like that who will stick with you through thick and thin? And they'll never get tired of administering to you. They'll never get tired of caring for you. I have a lot of folks who have demonstrated that kind of commitment, that kind of care. Since November the 29th, a friend of mine, he's become a better friend now, in Jackson, Mississippi. He's not kin to me insofar as physical kinship is concerned, but he's a great friend and he is a brother in Christ. And every Lord's Day morning, he calls me to see how I'm doing and let me know he is praying for me. Mm-hmm. You know, I figured that after a while, after a month or two, he'd probably get tired. And so, well, he's doing pretty good now. He seems to be in pretty good shape now, and he's back at church and back preaching and back at work. So I don't have to call him anymore. But it's never failed. Including this morning, when I heard the phone ring at about 7 o'clock, I said, that's nobody but Ernest Ward. When I said hello, That was him on the other end of the line. And I'm just saying that to say, these men, whomever they were, who carried the lame man daily, laid him at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. You know, that should have gotten tired after a while. That should have gotten old after a while. But because of their level of commitment, they continued to go by and get him every morning, every day, and take him to the temple and laid him there at the gate. You see, he was not enrolled in Medicaid program. He did not receive any Social Security payments. He was not a recipient of national health care. He had to depend upon the charity of those who thought enough about God and had a good enough relationship with God that they went into the temple at designated times to pray. He depended upon their charity to provide for his needs. And like clockwork, his friends brought him there. And of course, verse number 3 says, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. If people were not sensitive to his needs, his needs would not have been met. So he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple. He asked alms of them. You know, I'm sure that a lot of folks didn't really pay him very much attention. See, after a while, when you're accustomed to seeing a person under certain circumstances, after a while, you really don't see them for all practical purposes anymore. How many of you, when you're driving away from Bible class on Wednesdays or sometimes on Sunday nights, when you get on the street, Second Avenue, head toward the interstate, and just at the light up there close to the interstate, you'll see some folks standing there asking alms. And a lot of times, what do? You don't see them. I'm saying for all practical purposes, you don't see them. They're there, but you don't see them because you don't pay them any attention. As a matter of fact, you don't even make eye contact with him. You look straight down the street. Because you know if he gets your eye, then he's going to come over there. So you want to let him know, I ain't the least concerned about you and what you might want. Why don't you get a job like everybody else? And we look straight down the street. And sometimes a pain of charitable sensitivity touches your heart and you might reach and give him a few coins or give him a dollar or two. But a lot of times you don't pay very much attention to that individual. You don't want to purchase relief from a guilty conscience by a few dollars. And so Peter and John, about to go into the temple, this man saw them and he asked them for help. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, simply said, look on us. Got the lame man's attention. Can you imagine that arrested, or how that arrested the lame man's attention? Peter and John said, that Peter said, look on us. And naturally, he'd respond the way it stated he responded in verse number 5. He gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. And I can see a gleam of optimism and hope in his eyes. I can see a smile transform his face into an expression of anticipation when Peter said, "Look on us." He raised his level of expectation. He gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. And Peter deliberately raised his expectations. But it seems that the expectations that had been raised will be immediately dashed against the stones of disappointment. Verse 6 says, "Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold have I none.'" The beggar might have been thinking, "That's exactly what I wanted. I wanted some silver and gold. I wanted some money. And you telling me you don't have any money?" If there was time enough, I can imagine that the gleam of hope and anticipation and optimism in his eye was transformed into a glare of sad disappointment. I can imagine that the smile that had earlier adorned his face was transformed into a sad expression of sorrowful disappointment. But just wait. Peter said, "I don't have any silver and gold." But in essence, he said, "I have something that is far better than silver and gold. I don't have any silver and gold, but such as I have, give I thee." This man was about to experience something that was far beyond his most extravagant dreams, that even would cause the golden apples in the garden of Hesperides to pale into insignificance. He's about to do something that he had never done before, that was far beyond his wildest imagination. He had never walked a day in his life. When he got up that morning, he didn't anticipate the wonderful thing that would happen to him on this most glorious day. Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. This was not a so-called miracle purchased on an installment plan, gradually happening and gradually transforming his lifeless limbs, causing them to vibrate with life, causing him to be able to ambulate instantaneously. You know, a lot of folks talk about miracles, but this is a genuine, authentic, show enough for real miracle, because the Bible says it took place instantaneously, spontaneously. The time element was eliminated. The Bible says he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately, not 2 or 3 minutes or 2 or 3 hours or 2 or 3 days or 2 or 3 weeks later, but immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he, leaping up, stood, walking, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. This is fascinating to me, because it is obviously a miracle. Because when you have never walked before, I don't care how old you are, you don't just get up and start walking. Babies, it takes them a while to learn how to walk. And an individual who's been crippled and who's been incapacitated over a long period of time for him to start walking again, it takes a long time. It's not something that you just do instantly. This was a great miracle that was performed. The Bible says that he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And they had every reason to respond with amazement and with wonder at what had happened to him. You know, sometimes miracles refer to as signs. Other times they're simply referred to as miracles. And other times they're referred to as wonders. Now, the term miracle itself signifies the nature of the occurrence, the nature of the supernatural phenomenon. It's referred to as a miracle. This is something that transcends nature. It is something that is supernatural. So you refer to it as a miracle. But you also can refer to it as a wonder. And the reason you refer to it as a wonder is because that's the kind of effect it has on the person who observes it or who experiences it. So it causes you to wonder. It causes you to be amazed. That's the effect it has on those who observe the miracle take place. And then you can refer to it also as a sign. Sign signifies the purpose of the miracle. It signifies the reason why the miracle is ultimately done. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, John said, with reference to the miracles recorded and in the book of John, he said, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life through his name. Those who did miracles, their genuineness as representatives of God was verified by the miracles that they did. And that was one of the main purposes for the performing of miracles. And so a notable miracle was performed on this lame man. And it was done by a representative, an authentic representative of the Lord. Peter and John. They were able to say, look on us. Silver and gold, we don't have any. But what we do have, we're willing to share it with you. He said, Brother Jones, what does this mean? What is this all about? In reality, all of us, and we don't have to articulate it verbally, but by virtue of our lives and our lifestyle, we can say to a gainsaying and skeptical world, look on us. We might not have silver and gold. We might not have a lot of things, but what we do have, we're willing to share it with you. And we have something that is far more valuable than silver and gold. What do we have? We have the saving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord, which is capable of transforming the lives of men to a greater degree than the life of the lame man was transformed by the power of the name of Jesus of Nazareth. We have the opportunity to share a message of salvation that can not only transform men's lives in the here and now, but can change their eternal destiny. Silver and gold, we might not have much of that. But what we do have, we are willing to share it with you. I'm going to share some additional things with you this evening. A passage closely akin to this passage that has reference to Jesus, and I'll talk to you about it this evening at 6 o'clock as we continue Look on Us, because we're going to look at some specific ways by which we can look or have people to look on us as the people of God. But I want you to look on me right now, because I have the message of salvation to share with you. If you are not a part of the body of Christ, if you're not a part of the family of God, if you have been crippled by sinful behavior and by the devastating effects of sin, and you are unable to walk spiritually, look on us. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, spiritually, you are able to rise up and walk. You know, there are a lot of folks who are crippled by sin. We see evidence of people being crippled when we look in our homes and see the devastation that has plagued many marriages and many parental, parent-child relationships. We find that family members are crippled by the devastating effects of sin. But Jesus is able to heal you. Jesus is able to imbue you with new life and new power that you can walk spiritually and have a meaningful and purposeful and productive spiritual life now in this world and eternal life in the world to come. If you're not yet a Christian, if you're suffering from the devastations of the crippling effects of sin, you can be healed today through the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who died on the cross of Calvary for your sins and for mine, who was buried in a borrowed tomb and who arose triumphantly from the grave on the third day. All of that was done so that we could be healed. You know, by his stripes, Isaiah states, we are healed. Believe that good news of the gospel with all of your heart. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith and submit to baptism in water for the remission of your sins. And the Lord will make you a part of his family. He will add you to the church of his choice. And you can arise from that watery grave, a brand new creation. Old things will have passed away. Behold, all things will be new. Romans 8 and verse 1 tells us there's now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. In Christ there is no condemnation at all. In Christ there are all spiritual blessings, and you have access to them by virtue of you being in Christ. If you're not in him today, you ought to get in him today, and you can do it in just a few minutes. If you're here and you're already a child of God, but you've fallen by the wayside and want to rededicate your life, want to be restored to your proper place and your proper position with Christ, you can do that too through repentance, confession, and prayer. And we urge you to do it even now as we together stand and as we sing.
Just as I am, thou one. But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thy will to me come to thee, O Lamb of God. To read my